All right, again, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, I went too far, verse 44. Let me just get myself situated here. Genesis 41, and we're picking it up in, I'm sorry, where was I? 44. Now, last week, we saw the rise of Joseph to power. And sometimes that word can sound strange. It's a rise to power. But if you look at your New King James Bible, that is what it says, his rise to power. I think part of it is because we see power as something bad. But when it is in the hands of a person who is following Christ, it's actually a good thing. We saw also that he finally interpreted the number. He explained to them the seven abundant years that's going to come shortly, more than Egypt has ever seen in its history or in that time of the kingdom. Also, the 7 years of famine that's going to be worse in its history than ever before. We talked about the number seven meaning completion and fullness in either good or bad. It's a perfect number. And his own people could not interpret the dream. We also saw how it was God who spoke to Pharaoh, not the God of the Egyptians, but the one true God. And even to that degree, there was a certain portion, remember, that those Egyptians may have known about the one true God because they were Canaanites during the time of the Hyksos period. And we talked about that during their kingdom. So it could have been possible that they did know about this God. He said what the dream was. They had a little council and they actually said, well, there is no one better than this guy who knows the Lord. Who can we put? And they finally came out and said, Joseph, you are the man for the job. You're hired. And I'm going to make sure you know that you're hired. First off, I'm going to give you my ring. And that, of course, we talked about how it signifies speaking in for Pharaoh. So he had the official seal to go wherever he wants, along with the clothes and the gold chain that was given to him. He also made him to ride in his second chariot. And he told all of his servants to bow the knee to him. In other words, give him respect because besides me, he is the number one guy who's going to help us. We looked at that and we also saw how I talked about in the end where he was in the refiner's fire. And he finally was ready for the job that God called him to. I also said it's better to have one day of adversity than a lifetime of success or 100 years if you can. Because it's through adversity is where we can grow and also understand and have a different perspective instead of generally the self-centered one that we're born with. And it is true. You know, I was talking to my nephew, and I'll put him on the spot, and my son. And when you look at society today and even you look at each generation, there seems to be a difference in the youth today. And it's not their fault. A lot of it has to do with technology, what it does to the brain, looking at it too much. There's a dullness in that. And if you look at when children were considered adults years ago, it could have been 14, 15, 20, and also here in Joseph. But at times when you're in a society that has too much, it can happen. We no longer work with our hands and feel that accomplishment. Everything is done for us, even thinking, and it does affect us. But we see that a day of adversity can mature you more than any other time in your life. It also reminds me of Paris Hilton. Talked about this, I think, in the beginning. She did not know what a Walmart was. That is how she and a lot of people in politics, rich people, are so disconnected because adversity wasn't there. The ones who did have adversity are more well-balanced. And it's a good thing. You count it all sadness. Exactly. It doesn't feel like joy, but it brings you maturity. And I know from my own examples, everything that happened to me in life, I could have taken and said, God, which I did at times, walk away and never do anything, or go, why, Lord? I don't understand. I am angry. Show me. Just as Joseph wrestled in prison, when he was in a dungeon, but he finally was ready and he was refined and he came out pure as gold. We need that as well. So we left it off at that. And also looking at a little bit of how in Malachi 3, 1, 2, 3, again, it was a type. Joseph was a type of Christ. But we left off with the refining fire. He was ready to go. He's going to be blessed. He went from poverty to prosperity in an instant, just like that. Because when God is ready to use you, he will accomplish his purpose. Again, what stops God at times or slows the process down? Us. We could hinder what he wants for us in his life by our own, as Pastor Tim says, stinking thinking and self-centered mentality, which is true. So we pick it up in verse 44. Joseph is already there. He's getting all the trophies. He's looking like an Egyptian. Ready to go, Joseph? All right. 44. Starts off by saying, Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So when we look at this in the beginning of this, here is Pharaoh, remembering that he's a pagan, remembering that he is the ruler. He gives Joseph citizenship and a social status. He gives him a different name and a wife that obviously is not from his country or his kindred. But of course, he had to do that for several reasons. One is, although he is Pharaoh, he wants to please his people. He has to be a citizen of Egypt in order to do this. He has to take on the likeness of an Egyptian. And he was under that authority, although nowhere in the Bible does it say that he ever bowed down to the authority of the gods. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. But Pharaoh did that. He said, this is who you are. You are a citizen. Here's your ID card, taking away the green card, and here's your citizenship. And it was a good thing. So he got a lot of good treasures out of that, but of course there was a lot of responsibilities. He also got a wife that was the daughter of a high priest. First, we're going to start off with his name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. What does that mean? Well, scholars, Hebrew, Greek, Egyptians, people who understand language are not 100% sure. It is not known fully what it means, but this is all of the derivatives or possibilities, and you can see in general what it is, but specifically, word for word, they don't know the translation. Even with that, we're going to look into a little bit later. But it can mean savior of the world. That's an interesting one. Furnisher of sustenance, revealer of secrets, God's word speaking life, abundance of life, so on and so forth. But his new name that was given to him by Pharaoh is an extremely high and important name that commands respect and also shows salvation. We don't know fully what it means, but in all of that, it has something to do with salvation, maybe God, someone who revealed dreams, someone who's going to bring us out of what's going to happen, preparing, but it's a good name. And all of Egypt is going to know this. And that is what his name is. So even in this, Philippians 2 shows a type of Christ. And this is where we're looking at a little bit of Joseph being a type of Christ. And remember, I talked about that in the Bible. Philippians 2 doesn't allude anywhere to Joseph in this. It doesn't allude that as Paul is talking about this, he's alluding to Joseph being a type of Christ. But we can't see this in here. I think when you look at it, when you're looking at typology, I said it wrong again. How do we say it again? No, that is right. It did say it right. When you see it, when you look at Genesis, the first prophecy, all the way down, there's a type of Christ for the Jews to know what they should be looking at for the Messiah. There are certain character traits. There are certain things in his life that you look through all these people in the Old Testament that would give them an understanding of who the Messiah is. And we know if you read the New Testament, Jesus said, hey, it's me. You're reading about this guy, that guy, and you're looking for who he can be? Look it right here. I'm doing exactly everything they did. I am in the same way, but you can't see it. And of course, a lot of that I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going strictly. But when you see the issues in that, it's a type of Christ. There's a certain type of persona. There's a certain type of humility. There's a certain type of sacrifice, sacrificial giving in that. Intelligence, wisdom, and all of it. So a little bit here in Philippians 2, it talks about it. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it. Philippians 2, verse 7 says this. But made himself of no reputation. Of course, we know that Christ did that. It wasn't Joseph's doing. Someone else did that for him. Taking the form of a bondservant. Of course, Christ took the form of a bondservant. Joseph was made to be a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men. Joseph was a man. And being found in appearance as a man, of course, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. So here we talked about the refiner's fire and Joseph at 17 having some arrogance. He wasn't ready. So he had to humble himself to the point where he was like, if I'm going to stay in this dungeon and die here, your will is done, Lord. So here's a little bit of that. Humble himself to the point obedience of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So there's a type of Joseph leading to Christ. He was highly exalted. He was a prisoner. Instantly, this happened. Christ came into the world in an instant, so to speak. And he had a name that was above every name. That at the name of Jesus, let's put in Joseph, every knee should bow. Pharaoh commanded everyone to bow the knee before Joseph. So there where you can see Joseph now, at 30 years old, has the character of the Messiah. And when you're looking at these typologies, I think that's right, you see a character of Christ. None of these people are Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of the glory of God, even Joseph. And we have to keep that in mind because we don't want to idolize anyone other than Christ, who is not an idol. He is Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, Almighty God. Hey, Steph, what's going on over there? You tell me, Steph, you tell me to look out for you. I'm just honoring your words. And it brings some laughter out here. No, Steph is really tired, but that's okay. It's not the first time someone has told me, hey, if you see me doing this, say something. That's a good thing. All right. I lost myself in doing that. But anyway, here is the type of Christ seen in Philippians 2. Just a reminder that Paul is not speaking of Joseph. He doesn't talk about him, but it's a character trait. We know that also because Paul said, mimic me, because he mimics who? Christ. So here's a bunch of type of Christ. And you know, if you are Christians and you are walking with Christ and you are walking in the Spirit and you're letting him transform you, are you a type of Christ? It sure is a quiet room in here. Yes. That reminds me of a correction I need to make three, four weeks ago. I said highly favored. And I said that when God sees us, he sees Jesus and not us. I think it said it like that. I got to clarify that. In other words, what I was saying without explaining it is that he does see us individually, but he no longer sees sin, death, destruction, hell. He sees Christ in his robe of righteousness on us. Do we have flaws? Can we get dirty? Yes, but he sees his son Jesus who intercedes for us. Individually, he sees us for who we are. He walks with us, but he doesn't just see quote unquote Christ. It's the stamp of salvation, so to speak, the Holy Spirit. Does that maybe clarify it? Okay. That took about 3 or 4 weeks, I think. To try to clarify that. So moving on, we're looking at also the word or the name Potiphar, Potiphar. It's just like Potiphar. And basically what that means is Ra, or given by Ra, the sun god. Ra was the sun god of Egypt. And in this portion, when it comes to Potiphar, it's better translated as blessing, the blessing of Ra. In other words, mother and father said, Potiphar, we pray to Ra, or we wanted a boy, and this must be because your mother and I were outside in the sun preparing your wooden whatever it is, and we were blessed by Ra with you. The other one is Potiphora. That one is also very similar, but it's rather he who the Ra gave. In other words, you know what, high priest? You were called by Ra and you are appointed. It's all the same, but one could be translated as I am blessed by Ra. The other one is I am appointed by Ra. That is what Potiphar means, and that is the name of that. The problem is, of course, Joseph was married a pagan woman, which we'll talk about in a little bit also. And if you're looking at the city, On is actually now in Egypt. It is in Cairo. Cairo, I had some slides, but they were too small and I didn't fix them. But if you're looking at the town or the city of On, that is around the area of Cairo. Further down, maybe about, I think it was like 5-10 miles away from the main city of Cairo. It's still there. There are some ruins, but of course they're all covered and destroyed through time. Now, his wife's name we're going to take a look at. Her name is Asenath, and that means belonging or dedicated to the god Neta. That also translates into the goddess in the Greeks, Athena, and the Romans, Minerva. So we're going to look at her name for a little bit, but let's ask the question. What is going on here? Why would God allow Joseph to marry a pagan woman? Not just a pagan woman, more than likely a priestess, a high priestess for this goddess, because she was dedicated to this goddess, and that's what they generally do. Her father was a high priest. He was one of the seers, one of the wise men, and in fact, the most probably wise men, because he was the high priest of An, or the high priest of the sun god who brings life to the Egyptians. So why would he do this? What is going on here? We'll talk about that a little bit later, but we're going to look at her name. There's a reason for everything we have to understand, okay? But let's look at her name. Her name means she's dedicated. And I took this from Wikipedia so you can guys get a better understanding and how it relates to a lot of Christians today losing faith in the Bible and who God is and who Jesus is. So Wikipedia says this. Netha, as the goddess of creation and weaving, she was said to review the world, reweave the world on her loom daily, an interior wall of temple at Asna. Records and account of creation, she's part of the creation, she made the creation, in which Netha brings forth the Nun, the first land, from the primeval waters. Interesting, that's also evolution. All that she conceived in her heart comes into being, including all 30 deities. Having no husband, she has been described as Virgin Mother Goddess. Do you see the similarities of the virgin birth of Jesus and this Virgin Mother Goddess whose son was Ra, the sun god? Right? And a lot of those, a lot of theologians, a lot of the higher critic theologians going into school, and a lot of Christians believe that, wait a second, if I study history and I go into a lot of Christian colleges, secular colleges as well, we're studying ancient history, I see where Christianity comes from. It comes from the pagan gods of Rome, Greece, Egypt, Babylon, so forth. So of course it's not real. And realistically, a lot of people are being deceived because of that. And honestly, when I told you this, how did you feel inside? How did your flesh react? Did it maybe made you think a little bit, whoa, that's odd? What was written first? Because a lot of documents that were written before the Bible, even the New Testament, talking about a virgin birth. Here is one of them. And a lot of people have gone astray. So where do we get the answers to this? How do we prove that the virgin birth was real and it wasn't just a story or a fiction? Who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Is there evidence for Jesus on earth, both biblical and extra-biblical? There is. There's proof, right? There's a lot of proof. There is no denying, even secular historians, nobody denies that Jesus existed. Of course, they will deny that he was God, but no one denies that. Was the tomb ever found? Was his body ever found? They're not sure about the tomb. I mean, it's a maybe, maybe not. Was his body ever found? I mean, with someone like that, you think his apostles would have created something for him, because I'm going to tell you, alluding to something that I'm going to show later on, there seems to be evidence for Joseph's tomb, interesting enough, and it seems like there's no denying it when I'm going to show you towards the end of Genesis. So all of this, we're thinking, wait, what's going on here? So who better to go to? And open your Bibles to John 10, John chapter 10, because we could think about this, and a lot of Christians have fallen victim to deception, fallen victim to God of self, false gods, God of evolution, and forgetting about Jesus. Because again, here you have theologians who don't believe Genesis. Remember in the beginning of Genesis, I talked about the importance of defending the book of Genesis and the 6 days of creation. Many people don't believe that. They study the Bible, they go in religion, but yet they don't believe all of the Bible because it doesn't make sense to what they understand. And we're going to go back a little bit. So you get a lot of Christians, theologians, philosophers, scientists. They have the star-like particle, the red dot issue, because they can't understand how the universe looks like it's millions of years old, but God said it's in a day. He made it instantly. And I want to remind you that God is out of time, space, and matter. You have to remember that. He created it. Therefore, when the Bible says in Job, he stretched out the heavens, remember, he's the one who went like this and said, speed of light. All right, go for it. And that's the best way to think about it. We, again, box God and we put him into our understanding. Finite, infinite, lacking knowledge, perfect knowledge. That's why we read the Bible. He is out of time, space, and matter. And if people don't think about that, there's a spiritual discernment. Looking at God past ourselves, they get confused. And then they start going to colleges, teaching other people this, and then everyone's believing in evolution, not saying it's a God, but it is. But what does Jesus say about all the things past? John 10, we're going to start in, obviously, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, you guys are there? He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up from some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes after them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. What does that mean? Jesus, what does that mean? Well, let's look at verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand these things which he spoke to them. So he's going to explain it again. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Who came before Jesus? Who are these thieves and robbers? What does Jesus claim to be? God, right? I am. And he used it, that name. He also used Son of Man more than any other name, because that was a prophecy of him coming. But he is God. Every God that came before him was what? Thieves and robbers and liars. And remember, he's also talking about, and there's many ways you could look at this. He's also talking about the people who want to know me and follow me and are seeking the truth, because he is the way, truth, and life, won't listen to anything else, won't be deceived by the logic and wisdom of man, won't be deceived by the serpent and his cunning and his smarts, won't be deceived by evolution, won't be deceived by the higher critics, and will have what's lacking also, spiritual discernment. Because if we are walking by the Holy Spirit, we will understand more. Can we understand fullness of the Word of God without the Spirit leading us to all truth? Do you remember, before you knew Christ, trying to understand the Bible? Do you remember reading it and it makes logical sense, but there was something missing? And as you became a Christian, more and more you were enlightened. And as you read James, my favorite book that I bring up all the time, oh man, I lack wisdom. Will you give it to me, God? Well, okay. And you keep trying. And you mature. What is Paul's time frame of maturity as a Christian? If you remember? 2 years. 2 years, Paul says. You're still acting like children after 2 years when you should be teaching someone else? You need someone to teach you? That's an oddity. Does he say full? No, but he's given an example to say, have you even grown? So there's all these things that we look at and we see what Jesus is saying. This alludes to who? False gods, false deities. When you're looking at what it says. And even the virgin birth. Does Satan want to be God, like God? So you mimic God, you deceive. And we know that. Who are all these false gods? Demons, right? Who are they going to want to be like? God. Do they want worship? Of course they do. They're going to follow these patterns. They're going to want to be like God. They're going to do things to make it seem like, uh-oh, the Bible's wrong because Egypt and its mythology came out first. But who leads us to all truth? The Holy Spirit and Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here it is. And he's saying that. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Well, in the flesh, what is that? A prophet, possibly? A preacher? People who claim to be honoring God or coming in the name of God, but they're not. And going on to verse 9, he says, still in John, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, you have to come through me if you want to understand. You have to accept me. You have to believe in me. He will be saved. Well, saved from what? Is it just saved from damnation and hell? Is it just fire insurance? It's everything. It's our, again, like Pastor Tim says, your stinking thinking, your self-centered mentality decreases less and less. You cannot fully, again, get rid of it because it's in our nature. We still have the spirit warring against the flesh. Remember also I talked about we were born with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you accept Christ, you have the tree of life. So he saves us from ourselves too. He saves us from the way we live. He saves us from doubt. He saves us from a lack of hope. He saves us from everything that is contrary to who we're supposed to be in Christ. And at times, have you ever listened to people who were thieves and robbers and deceivers? You ever listened to evangelists online? When I was talking about this with my family later on. I did. I said it before, I went to the Benny Hinn Crusades. We went to, who's the guy again who said, I have sinned against you? He's a big guy. Jimmy Swaggart. Went there. My cousins went down to shake his hand. But if you want a Bible that's actually signed by him, it's only cost you $100. And you get to go shake his hands as well. And this is what you got to do. Remember that? You remember Peter Popoff? Anyone remember that guy? You remember that guy? Do you remember, I forgot what that guy's name is, who basically, I forgot his name, but he always would dress in black, sort of like a Johnny Cash guy. Jimmy Tammy Baker, yeah, them too. A lot of TV evangelists during that name and claim it era, which is still around, it all stems from the belief that Jesus was not God on earth. Realistically, that's where it stems from. That's where the doctrine is. The deceiving people who want power from themselves to be like God, seducing spirit and doctrines of demons. But Christ is telling us. So when we look at this goddess, I don't know, that was thousands of years before Jesus even said this. Even before the apostles said, no, Jesus is God. Virgin birth? I mean, why not Greeks put in, and the Romans put in their belief system into the Christianity? The Bible is corrupt. That's it. You know what? Let's all get out of here. Good night, everyone. We're just going to do our own thing. Are we that weak? If you get stung or hit with something that shakes your faith, are you going to give up or are you going to press on and find the answer? You have to. Because I can tell you, being up here even before, looking at things, hearing things, even though, and I'm using the spiritual aspect, even though I know I was delivered by demons, Christ appeared to me to tell me what was going to happen to me, him revealing certain other things in the spirit realm that should give me a foundation that shouldn't be broken. But when the flesh rises up and I heard something by a theologian or whatever, and I was like, ooh, God isn't real. Go do what you want. Listen always to the flesh and make sure you don't follow it. I knew I was wrong. Of course, also, we don't want to be wrong because we're humans. That's part of our pride. Who wants to be wrong? No one, right? I like you. That's the most humble guy. Come up here and teach. Come on. No one wants to be wrong. I know I don't want to be wrong. I don't. And it's difficult for me to accept wrong. First off, it hits me in the pride area. I may have to apologize. I may have to change something. Also, oh my gosh, Lord, why, Lord, I was wrong. I deceived the people. But that stuff has to go out of the way. And that's why I always tell you guys, I'm human. If you think I'm saying something wrong, who will sin if you don't correct me? That's right, you, Tim. Right? If you know the thing you should be doing and you don't, what is it? Right. If you know you should be correcting me and helping me, because you see how I talk, it's all on us. And it doesn't mean you're condemned to hell or nothing, but we all need each other for that. Especially if you have these smart people. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. There's your step first. Okay, Lord, what am I not understanding? There's only one virgin birth. And the devil will do everything he can with his little demons to deceive people. Even if it was possible, the elect. Adding a little bit more to that. But you have to be diligent, because the Bible says what? Satan's roaring around like a puppy, looking for someone he can lick? I don't think so. And we got to watch ourselves, because there's always that battle. So, where was I? 9? Oh, no, let's go to 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. How do you steal, kill, and destroy? And that's the only reason. How do you steal, kill, and destroy? You know what? You guys aren't gypsies. I am. I had training in how to steal and, you know, destroy. And, well, I wouldn't say kill, but you can kill someone's spirit. How do you do that? What's the first thing you do? We go back and let's look at an example if I want to be a good thief. The serpent. Very cunning above all creatures. Slick. You got to deceive. You got to lie. You got to make people believe what you're saying is true. You got to have charisma. You see what I'm saying? And generally, charisma isn't bad. But in the hands of fallible man, forget it. And if you want to know the true success in a Christian, order my book for only $19.95. But since you guys are part of this church, I'm going to give you a discount of only $15. That is a good discount. Because, I mean, you're part of this church. So I got to give you a discount. But see, you got to deceive someone. You got to have tact. You got to be a politician. Going back to Trump, his biggest problem was what came out of here. Even though he did good for the country, he was not a politician. He wasn't shiny. He was too used to getting everything he wants and being the boss. You're fired. What was that again? The Apprentice? He didn't use tact. He didn't use coercion. He was smart. Well, unless that other guy comes up. What was his name? Pence or DeSantis. DeSantis. But he didn't use tact. And see, that's why you go to political school, as I call it. You learn. You learn drama. You learn how to control your emotions. And you deceive people. And a degree will do that more than anything else. I have my doctorate. So you got to listen to me, because I know what I'm talking about. And as soon as I do that, I can easily lead you to truth or deception. Which one can I do? That all has to do of my humility of understanding who Christ is. And understanding during the times of trial and saying, man, I do need you, Christ. Coming to the truth, not following other voices as a sheep, because we're sheep. Remember what sheep are. They're not the smartest animal in the world. They're easily led astray. They easily want to go and do what they do want to do if we don't keep our flesh in check. Except to steal, lie, and to kill and destroy. Moving on. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So you're saying, Jesus, I do have life, but I need more life. I need the ultimate life. I need an abundant life. And that is what a best life now is. In Christ is your best life now, is the abundant life. I'm not saying anyone's name, but that is the ultimate, His will in our lives, growing and understanding it. I am the good shepherd. We can skip that and go to 16. We know He's good. We know He's a blessing. I'm just for the sake of time. And other sheep I have, and here's another thing. We're going back into thinking, why would the Lord allow this? They're pagans. She's a pagan. She's going to destroy Joseph. His character is weak. Is his character weak? Did he give in to the cougar? If she was a cougar? Did he? He sure didn't. It's a pretty strong character. Did he give in when he's in prison? Did he give in when he's wrongly accused? Did he open his mouth in rejection? Anywhere in the Bible to say that? It's a pretty strong character. Right? Is this woman going to do something to him? But what does Jesus say in verse 16? And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Was she part of the covenant, his wife? Yes, but she will be when she marries Joseph. The children that she produces for Joseph, are they part of the tribes of Israel? Are they part of the covenant? You see, remember that from the beginning of Genesis, the fall, and we talked about family, the family dynamics, and the issues of family that we war against each other. It's the battle of the sexes. No one knows how to communicate. Throughout all this, God is taking people back to bring them back into the fold. Remember other people who weren't part of Israel. Rahab, David's wife, I forgot her name. Bathsheba, what's the other lady? Boaz and Ruth. Why did they marry them? Jesus came through their line. So there's a lot of things we don't understand. We can say, I don't understand God. He's going to be destroyed, but he had character. He's bringing them in. And more than likely, he did not follow. The culture goes like this. And again, it's difficult without a certain type of cultural background. In my culture, again, I talked about that. When we get our brides, buy our brides, same issues in the Middle East and other places, the bride takes on the belief, religion, and family of the groom. So it is realistic to think that she took in his culture. And also remember, because they were monotheists, Pharaoh would allow that God to come in and say, this is the God you want to worship, go for it. Because he did give you the dream. And before all of this, remember, God put everything in order. It was Joseph who came and said, Elohim is going to give you the interpretation. My Elohim, God, is going to give Pharaoh a peace in his heart. So he established all that. And that is why, again, Pharaoh said, man, your God is good. Without saying it, you are going to be the one whom the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit is in. They didn't have an understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. But still, so Pharaoh saw something. Now, Joseph coming in is bringing light in some way. And if Nebuchadnezzar, once again, can be God's servant, and Cyrus is God's servant, then what do we know? We have to look at the Bible. So when you look at this, of course, it is not Ra who is the true Son God. It is Jesus who is the true Son God, S-O-N, the true Son of God, the only one who came from a virgin. And if we don't see Jesus, if we don't understand enough, we can be easily led astray if we are not developed, if we do not continue to walk, if we do not study the scriptures and understand things, if we don't come together and say, oh man, I heard this and it got me and I feel like I'm shaken. And that is why we come together and talk about all these things, right? We encourage each other in our lives. But again, Jesus is the true Son God, S-O-N. And let's go back to Genesis now, picking it up in verse 46. Back to Genesis 46. So her name was, of course, dedicated to her goddess. But going in with Joseph, she was more blessed. Pharaoh was blessed. The people are blessed. And they're understanding, obviously, this God. When we go on further, the Bible does talk about, and we're going to say that, I'm sorry, it's going to be in Exodus. We're not going to go into Exodus, but it starts off, they arose a new Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. That could also be interpreted as did not know Joseph and his God. Now, here he is bringing, Jesus himself said, there are other people who are not of this fold. We are considered Gentiles. If we can't trace our genealogy back into a Jewish tribe or something like that, then we're Gentiles. We were brought in. We were pagans. How many people married a Christian or vice versa and became Christians? Raul Reese, go watch his video. He was about to kill his wife because she was a Christian. But she prayed. He put on a TV. All of a sudden, boom, I'm a Christian. And I'm simplifying it, of course. But he was right there with the gun, getting ready. Was he not a pagan? Was he not an idolater? You can go right now to his church and he'll say the same thing too. Oh yeah, I was a Ra worshiper. I was a sun worshiper. In other words, I was an idolater. He was not of the fold. So you got to look at it from this and you look at the entirety of the Bible to try to put the pieces together and what Jesus is saying allegorically and obviously tangibly when he said this. Okay, back to 46. Moving on, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So now Joseph is going out to prepare and to take stock and to do logistic work, get everything ready for the time of plenty, not a normal time of plenty, for an extreme abundant time of plenty, 7 times better than Egypt has ever seen. Also to prepare for the time of famine. So he gets all his guys together. He's going out through all the land of Egypt, which of course is going to take years, and getting ready for this time. And that's what it means by that. But we're also looking at something that's interesting here. Joseph was 30 years old, and there's a meaning to this 30 years old. In Numbers 4:3, I'm doing that for you because I know sometimes you say I forget to say that. So Numbers 4:3 is when the priests at the age of 30 are officially ready to serve in the temple. 1 Samuel 13:1 is when Saul became king at the age of 30. David became king at the age of 30. In 2 Samuel 5:4, Ezekiel was called to be a prophet at age 30. In Ezekiel 1:1, and of course, how old was Jesus when he officially started his ministry? 30 years old, right? Now, there's a meaning to that, and there's an understanding to it, not only when we're thinking about it spiritually, but actually physically. Who invented us? God. Who knows more about our bodies than God, right? All of them, before they were ready for service, had a time of testing as well, of purification, of maturity, of growth. Now, to get your driver's license, for your insurance rates to go down, you have to be 25 years old. And they'll go down more than generally before that. If you have a good driving record before, little by little it goes down. That's because scientists say your brain develops or reaches its full growth at 25. But it's interesting enough that, and I'm going to read this from here, it says, the Academy of Medical Science in Oxford, London, research has explained that our brains slowly transition from adulthood, which is fully reached in our 30s. So there's a reason for the 30s, because right there, you're ready. Your brain can understand even more. You've gone through life enough, and it grows. It continues to grow. It's from the 30s to 40s, and it's a maturity level that you don't have before then. When you're 25, your brain is good. It's ready. But obviously, I'm not giving you everything. God knew. There's the correlation between the age 30 and also a time of testing. Now, I remember myself at 30. I was no Joseph at all. But I wasn't the way I was at 25, 21, and so on. There's a lot of youth, especially DeSantos. If you look at what he did in his life, did you know he was only 44? Go look at what he did in his life. This guy could be almost at the level of genius. He is, or he should be, a president. You're going to look at his bio, and you're going to be, man, this guy is good. Some people are smarter than others. But again, there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. And I say, always, wisdom is knowledge applied. You can be smart, intelligent, but not imply wisdom, not apply it. Even Solomon himself was wise or intelligent more than anyone else. But when it came to the flesh, he threw it all aside and wasn't wise. And he had all those women. So there is that. There's also the time of testing. And God knows, because he created us. Not everyone is mature at the age of 30, because development is different. Remembering also that the fall has corrupted our DNA. Some people mature more than others. And God can do what he wants with all of us. I know more than I did before. I don't know if I ever said this, but because of my dyslexia, I never could really read. Never could. Until one day something snapped inside of me where I was able to read. I still cannot write, but little by little, as I try more, I can do it. And if you ever see the slides when I put them up and the words are twisted, you know why. But with Christ, all things are possible. How am I up here telling you these things? And if you think what I've said is wise or good for you, don't forget to leave a gift offering to my... I just can't help that. I always veer off. But you see the correlation here between the age 30 and the brain, maturity, and also times of testing. All these people were put to the test. You can read about that. Moving on to verse 47. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. In other words, remember the word, seven times better or more than ever before. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sands of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So remember, we also talked about what a good government or what a good politician does in a time of crisis. He has to be wise. He has to understand. And of course, I would say led by God, because he was chosen. He put it in every city. He was a good steward, a good manager, a good politician, a good representative of his master. At this time, Pharaoh, but more importantly, God. And he stored it up in every city for the time of famine or the hard times that was going to come. You see that happening to our nation, and not only our nation, the world. You see our governments are not wise. You see they are full of self-centered, wanting their own way, led by Satan. There is a time that is coming on the world, a big famine. There is a spiritual famine going on, because God is taken out of everything. But even in darkness, there's also a time of revival and light. That's where Joseph found his. That's what's also happening throughout our, not only nation, but around the world. You won't hear about it too much. The movie's coming out. I don't know if you saw them. It's the history of Chuck Smith and the founding of Calvary Chapel. Did you see? It's coming out in several months. February. Oh, next month. That movie in itself, actually, to come out, can also be part of another revival that started during the Jesus movement. You never know what's going to happen. Again, I told you about people are starting to think. People are being like, wait a second, I'm going to be wise. Preparing for the time of famine. And that's also for us. We got to be wise even in our finances. And I can say, no, I'm not wise. But we have to come a time where we are wise. Know when to spend, know when not to spend. And what to spend on. Not continuing to spend and try and do and to wait. Because one day, if the famine does come, what are we going to do? If God is telling us to prepare. Eggs right now have gone up 80%. Everything is sky high. Living is difficult now. The money we have can dwindle away like this. But even in that time, as he's preparing, he's teaching people, as taking 20%, they still had an abundance. They're learning how to do more and more without, even in the time of famine that's coming up. Verse 50. And so Joseph were born. And two. What did I just talk about? The dyslexia. Thank you, family, for offering that correction. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whose Ashenat, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Remember I talked about when they're given an explanation, the explanation is there and what the meaning of the word Manasseh means. What does it mean? You caused me to forget all the bad stuff. The next one is, and the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. What does it mean? Fruitful. But you would multiply that times two is more better in the Hebrew. Doubly fruitful. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. We're going to stop right there because I still have a lot to say in these couple of sentences here. I thought actually I would go through this, but I guess I didn't. Yeah, we'll continue this next week. But again, remembering that we see what Joseph is doing. We saw a little bit about the age of 30. And in the end, Christ shows us everything else is false. Don't listen to people who claim to be so smart, but don't believe the entirety of the Bible. And they say that, oh, let me tell you something which I've learned. Let me show you something. Remember, even in the book of Titus, it says, don't take a young person and promote him to a position of authority before his time because he will fall into the sin of Satan. There's a meaning in the 30. Remember to guard your heart and soul and mind in Christ Jesus and to ask questions, to be on your guard. And don't believe everything you're saying. When you hear something that counters the truth that you have received from the Word of God and His Spirit, and your flesh rises up and says, oh, that's it, you're broken. This person came and said it's wrong. Let it pass. Take a breath and then seek truth from God's family and His holy word. Let's pray. Father, we do.